With that in mind, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. Now, last week we discovered that John chapter 14 was referred to as the farewell address by Jesus. In this conversation that we gather ourselves into this morning in John chapter 14, Jesus is methodically preparing his disciples for the day that he had returned back to heaven. And he told them, I won't leave you like orphans in the world. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But then he also promised that he himself was going to return. Let's take a look at it in John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Jesus said now to the disciples that they were despondent. How can we make it with Jesus, not with us? Here's what he said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way and the place where I'm going. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now look at verse 3 one more time. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, for the follower of Jesus Christ, the promise of his return is both comforting and very exciting. It is comforting to know that he is preparing a place for us. Just think, at this very moment, he is finishing up the details on your home in heaven. And so he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's comforting. It's comforting to know that he has promised he's going to come back and get us one day. It's comforting to know that we will never be separated by two worlds again, us on earth and our Father in heaven. It's comforting to know that in heaven there's going to be no more pain, there's going to be no more death, tears, or sorrow. Now, friends, I find it very exciting to know as a Christian then, for all of us, the best is yet to come. No matter what this world has given to us, no matter what the world has promised, the best is yet to come. You know, the Apostle Paul, he expressed his anticipation for heaven in this way, and we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, you might even say into the mind or the imagination of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll discover there that the Old Testament contains roughly 300 prophecies directly related to Jesus' first coming as the babe in the manger, and even the price he would willingly pay for our salvation. Now, all 300 of these prophecies were perfectly fulfilled, just as the scriptures proclaimed they would be. And here's what I find incredibly interesting. The same Old Testament scriptures that spoke some 300 times about Jesus' first coming references second coming more than 500 times. And many times you'll discover that his first and second coming are found side by side, embedded within the same body of scripture. I believe that the admonition given by the prophet Habakkuk is good for us this morning as we continue now to investigate the return of Jesus Christ. Here's what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits its appointed time. So there's a time when God begins to reveal things to his people. So the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. You'll be able to believe what God is saying through these prophetic words. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Like the song, he's always right on time. These prophetic words of Habakkuk are a direct reference then, first and foremost, to Jesus' first coming as the long-awaited Messiah. And it's interesting to note that in the book of Hebrews, it uses some of the same language as found there in the book of Habakkuk in referring to Jesus' second coming. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 37, here's what it says. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Do not throw away your confidence." In today's vernacular, we might say, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Your faith is going to be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. Look at now in verse 37. "For in just a little while," I love that phrase, "in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay." Just like in Habakkuk, he is saying, don't give up, don't give in, stay true, because that which was promised is going to come to pass, and in just a little while. You know that phrase, just a little while? In the Greek, it means just a very, very minutia of a moment, a small amount of time. And it's in direct reference to the return of Christ. In just a little while. Now back to our text, John 14 and verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," these are the words of Jesus to his followers, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Now for the remaining few moments we have together this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to deal with four pertinent questions that men and women have about the coming of Jesus Christ. Here they are. Number one, what is the timing of Jesus' return? What is the purpose of Jesus' return? And what is the plan of Jesus' return? And therefore, what preparation should we be making for Jesus' return? First of all, the timing of Jesus' return. You know, the question, when will Jesus return, has been asked generation after generation for almost 2,000 years. It is certainly a legitimate question. And let's see what Jesus himself has to say in his own words about the timing of his return. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, he says this, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Notice there, he said, I want you to keep watch. You need to be alert, watching for that moment of my return. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, not only are we to watch, he says, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. At a moment when you're so absorbed in just trying to make a living. At a moment when the only thought you have, it's vacation and all I'm thinking about is getting away one more time. All the things in life, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they're healthy or whether they're unhealthy, all the things of life that captivate our minds, he says, you need to be ready at all times because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Further, Jesus told his disciples he'd return at a time when the culture round about us mirrors that of the time of Noah and of Lot. Look at it in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, starting with verse 26, Jesus said this, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Here's what they were doing. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So they were doing natural things, good things for the most part. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, all of these things. Their minds were totally captivated about life here and now and forgetting all about the warning that Noah had given them. And they rejected his message, rejected the boat he was building. And the Bible says they did so right up until the time of the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People are eating and drinking. And he adds to it now, they were buying, they were selling, they were doing commerce. They were busy buying, selling, doing business. They were planting hoping for a harvest later on, and they were building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all, just like that of Noah, suddenly and unexpected. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, if I were to take the time of Noah, Noah's day, and the time of Lot's day, and give you just one word to describe it, the word that I would choose in Noah's day, it was a day of violence. Jesus said, just before I return, the culture roundabout is going to mirror that of the time of Noah. And in Noah's day, the Bible says, the earth was filled with violence to the point that God said, I'm sorry that I ever made man. Noah's day, one word, violence. Do we see any violence around us today? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. And then he said, it was like Lot's day. And if I were to choose just one word to describe Lot, Lot lived in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you well know. If I were to choose one word, the word I would choose is perversion. So he said, it's going to be like that of Noah's day, violent. It's going to be like Lot's day, perversion. Do you think we have any perversion around us? Now in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave his disciples a list of things. He said, here's a list to be watching for that will indicate the time of his return was drawing very near. Let's look at that and see if we can pull out the list. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3. Now, just prior to this, Jesus had been on the Mount of Olives looking down on the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. And in the midst of that conversation that they have there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, you see the temple? You see the city of Jerusalem? The day is coming where there will not be one stone left upon another. The city will be that destroyed. And the disciples, now they ask Jesus a question. Here it is, starting in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is going to be the sign of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. So there will be deceivers, evidently, just prior to Christ's return. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now Jesus said, here's some indicators that would signal his coming is imminent. First of all, he says, there will be false messiahs. Messiahs that will claim that they are the sent one from God, and they have all the answers for mankind, and that they have come to save mankind. He said, there will be many just prior to my return. I find it interesting that Dr. Billy Graham, just before he passed away, in one of his messages, he said that they calculate there are now, right now, on the earth, in various countries of the world, 200 false messiahs. And some have tens of thousands following after them. He said, be on the watch. There will be false messiahs. A false messiah draws attention to himself and desires to take others away from Christ. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Over the last 3,000 and some years, there's only been 268 years of peace on planet Earth. There have been more than 8,000 treaties that have been cast, most of them hoping that these treaties would last all the way into eternity. However, most of these have failed after a mere 10 years. Wars and rumors of wars. The nation will rise up against nation. Kingdom is going to rise up against kingdoms. And there will be famines in the earth. I read an article that was in Time magazine. It was an interview with David Beasley, the head of the World Food Program. Here's what he said. I found this astounding. He said that 276 million individuals in various countries of the world are marching quickly to starvation. He went on to say that much of this starvation is a result of war, conflicts, and corruption, and even the destabilization of the world. As an example, he said, here's what was happening and is happening in the Ukraine. Now, I grew up in South Dakota. In South Dakota, we had South Dakota, North Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska. You know, we had all the way over into, you know, Kansas. And, you know, it was the bread belt of the United States. And as I would drive through, especially during harvest time, through those states, it was an amazing sight seeing the harvesters out in their combines bringing in the grain and the corn and everything else they were producing. But as I was driving through the Ukraine, leaving from Kyiv, going down to Chiak, as we were making our way to Cherkasy, I've never seen such huge fields in all of my life. The farms, the homes, had all been taken away by communism years before, and so they'd all been made state farms, and these farms were as far as the eye could see. I've never seen anything like it. And in this article, he says that the Ukraine has been feeding 400 million persons globally a year by the crops that they were raising. He said, now with that, because of the war and what's going on there, he said, we'll expect to see many more millions of people going into starvation. Famines around the world. He said there'll be earthquakes in various places. In 2021, which is the last stats that I could find, there was 2,206 earthquakes globally in the year 2001. Many of these were inconsequential. Many of them happened out in the oceans whereby it really did no harm, but others, they brought entire cities down. We saw the earthquake just not long ago in Turkey destroying entire cities. Earthquakes in various and diverse places around the world. He said, when you see that, that's a warning sign. He said, there'd be persecution and death of believers because you believe in me and you follow me and you identify with me. He said, you'd be hated of all people in all nations. Do you realize this morning that 1 in 7, that is 360 million Christians, are suffering significant persecution around this globe right now? He said there'd be an increase of wickedness. Many translations use the word, there'd be an increase in iniquity. The word iniquity is better translated, even wickedness in this particular case, as lawlessness. He said, one of the signs that you will know you are living in the last moments of time prior to my return is you will see that men and women will have no regard for law at all. Matter of fact, lawlessness is the exact opposite of righteousness. And he said, when you see this, you'll know that you're living in the last moments of time. He said, because of this, because of wars and rumors of wars and nation turning a nation and famine and earthquakes and persecution and wickedness, which has gone crazy, he says, the love of most is going to grow cold. And he says, as a result of that, they're going to leave their first love. And they're going to turn to the wickedness of the world, throw in the towel. If you can't beat them, just join them. And the Bible says that apostasy, I believe there's two revivals taking place right now. One is a revival of Holy Spirit power. And men and women are coming to Christ all over the world in numbers that have never been known. And it's an exciting moment. But parallel with that same revival, there is a revival of worn out believers. They've become worn out by the world and by the pressure of the world. And they've said, I don't know whether it's worth it. I don't know whether this Jesus is ever going to come. I don't know if it's worth holding on. Why should I hold a standard nobody else wants to hold? And just giving up and giving in and apostasy. There's two revivals. One, the revival of Holy Spirit power. The other one, of apostasy. And the two are running hand in hand. Jesus said, when you see that taking place, you can know you're in the last moments of time. And then he said, this gospel is going to be preached to the whole world as a witness, and then the end shall come. Friends, it's exciting to see how the gospel is going around the world. You know, major ministries like TBN and through satellites and all the various, you know, electronic means and media ways that we have to share the gospel. It's an amazing day. I find it absolutely amazing, just one church, this church, at the end of every Sunday, I receive a list of all the nations and places around the world where they've tuned in to watch online. And so we have people all over the world, though you can't see them right now, and I can't see them, they are listening to the same message simultaneously with us in the room right now. And it comes from all over the world. It's phenomenal what God is up to. And he says, when this happens, then the end shall come. Now, there was a key event, a major event that Jesus said would signal that his return was very near. And that would be the reestablishment of the state of Israel. Friends, I want you to think about it. For 1900 years, Israel was not even listed amongst the nations of the world. It was as though it did not exist. And in many ways, it did not. All of that changed on May the 14th of 1948, when the modern state of Israel was reestablished. And the regathering of the Jews back to their homeland, which was a clear sign pointing to the return of Christ, is underway. Think of these numbers. In what was called Palestine at the time, Israel now. At that time, in the year 1900, at the turn of the century, there was 41,000 Jews living in Palestine. By 1948, by 1947, that number had increased to over 600,000. And today, there's over 9 million Jews that have gathered back in their homeland. And the Bible says, because of their efforts together and the blessing of God, the land of Israel began to blossom like a rose. And it's happening right before our very eyes. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he said, when you see Jerusalem wholly back in the hands of the Jewish people, you can know you are living in the last moments. On June the 6th of 1967, the Jews, for the very first time since Jerusalem was captured by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, took control of the entire city of Jerusalem. A promise fulfilled right before our very eyes. And here's what the Lord said. When you see these things come to pass, he said, this generation will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. The signaling to us and to all the world the end of the Gentile rule over God's promised city. So you ask the question, when is Jesus coming? The only thing I can respond with is saying, according to his word, it's soon. Therefore, we should watch, we must work, and we must pray. Now, secondly, what is the purpose of his return? Why is he coming back? Now, the first reason that Jesus is coming back is relational. Look at John chapter 14, verse 3 with me one more time. This time, keeping your eye on the pronouns. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Who can read that without seeing that Jesus is all excited about bringing us home one day? And that is what he's been doing. He's preparing a place, and he's readying that place for us. He is the groom, and we are the bride. And friend, I want you to know that he's absolutely head over heels in love with you and crazy about you. And I believe that there's not a day that goes by in heaven he doesn't say to the Father, Father, can I go now? Can I go get my bride now? Can I bring her home? He's also coming back to fulfill his promise. He promised, if I go away, I'll return. You know, when Jesus promises something, anything, you can go to the bank on that one. Matter of fact, it's better than the bank because we've seen banks fail. Jesus never fails, amen? Jesus never fails. So secondly, he's coming back to fulfill his promise, just like he promised he's coming back. But thirdly, he's coming back to reclaim the earth. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I think that when he looks over the balcony of heaven, speaking of Jesus, he must look down on this earth and say, Dad, I am finished with that guy. The prince of the power of the air, the evil one, the devil, is just going around destroying everything on this planet. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's coming back to take back what rightly belongs to him. Thirdly, at the rapture, we need to understand what the plan is. At the rapture, he's coming for his bride like a thief in the night. The Bible says that in that moment, the saint and the sinner will suddenly be separated. The two will be in bed together, the Bible says, husband and wife, maybe, you know, best friends, whatever it may be. Two will be in the bed together. You know, I grew up in a family where we slept three together in a single bed. I've said before, I never slept alone until I got married. Then I'm on the naughty couch. The Bible says it will be two together. One's going to be taken, the other left. Two will be working side by side. Think about it. You're at your job. Whether it's in the office or out in the plant, wherever it is and whatever you're doing, two will be working side by side. One's going to be taken and the other's left. How do we know this? Look at Matthew 24. Verse 42, he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Here it is now, verse 44. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. At the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. And the Bible says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. At his second coming, he's going to come in power and in great glory. And the Bible says that every eye will behold him. At the rapture, it's like the thief in the night. Second coming is public. It is highly visible, and it's in power and in great glory. The rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. The second coming, when he returns, his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says the glory of the Lord and the presence and the power in that name of Jesus Christ in his person will cause the Mount of Olives literally to split wide open. So what preparation should we be making for Jesus' return? First, we must live ready and be fully committed to the groom. At a recent wedding, the best man offered a toast like this to the couple. And what he said I found so profound, I had to go find if I could find out where this came from. Here's what he said. This was his toast to the bride and groom. My greatest wish for the two of you is that through the years, your love for each other will so deepen and grow that years from now, you will look back on this day, your wedding day, as the day you loved each other the least. I remember standing at an altar, waiting for my bride. It was a day that I so looked forward to. Here she came down the middle aisle of that church. As I stood there, literally with knees knocking, her father escorting her down. And in that moment, I realized how much I loved her and how much I wanted to spend my life with her and do life together. And I loved her very much. But as I look back on my life now, I probably loved her that day the least I have over all of these years. You see, what's happened in these many years, matter of fact, it'll be 50 years coming up this coming December. And quite frankly, never did we ever dream we'd still be on earth at this moment. And that's why you have to plan. You know, it was like what was asked of Martin Luther. If you knew Jesus coming this afternoon, what would you do this morning? And Martin Luther responded by saying, I'd plant a tree. And they were wondering, plant a tree? What are you talking about? He said, yeah, if the Lord comes this afternoon, you know, I'll be in heaven. But if he doesn't show up, I'm going to have a tree. And I'll eat of its fruit and I'll be under its shade. Otherwise, what he was saying is, I'm going to just keep on doing what I've been doing. That's where we have to live our lives. We need to live our lives so that if Jesus comes at any moment, that we wouldn't have to make some massive course direction, because there's not going to be time. It's going to be an instant. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than your eye can blink, it's going to be a brand new world, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. My wish for you is that you will become so much more in love with Jesus every day that when you wake up tomorrow, you say, I loved him then, but wow, I love him now. Thinking of that toast that was given at the wedding and applying it to my own life, marriage, I'd have to say that's absolutely true. As much as I loved her and waited for her to come down the aisle that day, you know, now we've done life together. We've raised a family together. We've done ministry together. We've traveled together. It's been a together life. And every day, in that together life, I find new exciting things about the one that I married. And so blessed to have her as my wife. And the Lord from heaven is saying, my desire is for my bride to come home now. Come to my house, where there will be no more sickness. There'll be no more disease. There will be no death. A city without hospitals. A city without mortuaries. A city without cemeteries. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This we believe. Father, we're so grateful that you love us with an everlasting love. And we're amazed, Lord, when we think about the heaven that you're preparing for us. The earth and all of its beauty created in 6 days. We can only imagine what you have in store for us after 2,000 years of preparation. Help us, Lord, remember this heaven is going to be a protected city. You're not going to allow sin or sinners into heaven. And to the one that would ask why, it's pretty simple. If you allowed sin and sinners into heaven, it wouldn't be long, and heaven would become just as messed up and perverted as what the earth has become. And it's as though you're saying, you did that to the world, but you're not going to do that to my house. And so you're protecting it. Lord, we're so glad that the only access that we can claim to heaven is through the work that you accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. In accepting your lordship into our lives, being forgiven by the blood you shed at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. The whole plan of salvation was based on love. But if we reject your love, one day we're going to know your wrath. Hell was never prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and for the fallen angels. You're not willing that any should perish and go there, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, I pray for those in the room this morning that they know they've been messing around with sin. Like a cat that plays with a mouse, getting ready to devour, just gonna toss it around and paw it around a bit. Playing with sin. Father, I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts that's a dangerous way to live one's life. Because we do not know the day nor the hour. And that you have such a better life for us to live here and an incredible life for us to live with you forever. Lord, my prayer is that one person would miss out on it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Pastor, I know that if God is not going to allow sin or sinners into heaven, that I'll never make it into heaven the way I've lived my life. And that I am asking for forgiveness this morning. I'm ready to repent of my sin. And I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I want my sin to be gone. And I want my name to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to know that I have a reservation for heaven. And I want to know that when he returns in a twinkling of an eye, I'll be with him. And I will not be here on this earth that will go into one of the worst times this world has ever known, called the Great Tribulation. Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ this morning. Let me see your hands all over this room. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you right down here. God bless you over here, sir. God bless you back here. God bless you in the balcony over here, in the backside of the balcony. God bless you over here in the balcony. God bless you in the back in the balcony over here. Over here in the galleries, the top and the lower level of the gallery. This morning, there's a tug of the Holy Spirit. And that is God saying, time is short, eternity is long. It's time to get right. It's time to live right. It's time to be watching. It's a time to be alert and not asleep. Allow me the privilege of leading you in a prayer this morning. And I want you to pray this from your heart. I often say it, but it's true. And that is that your prayer, this prayer, will mean to God what it means to you. If it means nothing, it'll mean nothing to him. If it means everything, it'll mean everything to him. So you will determine what these next few moments and its impact will be on your life as you make these words your own. I want you to pray. Can we all pray together, every one of us in this room out loud, in honor of those that are making this decision? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. Even when I've lived in sin, even when I rejected the call of your Spirit, you kept right on loving me. You kept on calling my name. This morning I'm coming home. I'm returning to the God that created me. I've sinned. I have no option but hell. Therefore, I give my life to you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I come to you this morning asking you to forgive me of my sin. I'm going to do a U-turn this morning. I'm going to go in a new direction. I repent of all that I've done, all of my sin. I ask you to wash it away, cleanse me. Now come, live inside of my heart. I give you my life, all of my past, all of my future. Jesus, I am yours, and I am so glad that you are mine. You're my Lord, my Savior, my soon coming King. And I love you, and I praise you, and I glorify you. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We worship you, Lord. Let's stand together and worship along with the worship team this morning as we give him thanks for what he's done for us.